Good morning. It is always good to be here and see everybody. So it's always cool too to be here and see so many new faces every time I come here. And so I know that some of you know me, but I know that some of you don't because I don't know you, so you probably don't know me. But so it's great to just be here. I was involved with this church when I was in college, and so I've been gone now for, gosh, what is it, over 4 years, and so it's always such a blessing to come back and be in this place where God worked in my life so much. So I'm really excited to share with you guys today just this short message I put together just on some things that God's been teaching me lately. To me, most time when I speak, it's just whatever God's been doing in my life recently, I want to teach other people. And then I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about my ministry too. But let me just open this time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather and worship your holy name, as the song just said. And I thank you that we can come together for fellowship and communion together and teaching, and that you've called us all to this place. And we are all here because you've done work in our lives, and you've called us to yourself. And I just pray that you speak through me this morning. Help this be your words coming out of my mouth, not my own. And just open everybody's hearts to what I have to say. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we are going to start this morning in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 33. So if you want to turn your Bibles there. And as you're turning your Bibles there, let me give you a little background information on where we're at in this passage. So this is the story of Moses. When we get to chapter 33, he's still leading the Israelites through the desert. At this point, they've been wandering the desert for about 40 years after they had been slaves to the Egyptians for about 400 years. And so the Israelites, they'd been slaves in Egypt. And then God just works miraculously and frees them from that slavery. So then, you know, they're on their way to the promised land. God is sending them to this promised land, this great place, this land flowing with milk and honey. But in the meantime, they're just in this place, wandering the desert on their way to the promised land. And so they're in the desert. They've built a golden calf. They're worshiping false idols. And the Lord comes, and he's angry, and he rebukes them. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 33. So chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give you the descendants. I will send an angel before you, drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" No guarantee I just pronounced those right. Verse 3, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on their ornaments. So the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. And so there's some significant things going on here. So just to repeat what God said there is that God is telling them that he's going to fulfill his promises. God always fulfills his promises. He's going to fulfill his promises to send them to the promised land, this great land flowing with milk and honey. But he's so angry with them that his presence is not going to go with them. And so they're going to be there. They're just going to be there without God. And so I can imagine that this being a very difficult moment for Moses and the rest of the Israelites, it says that they're taking off their ornaments in mourning. And in Middle Eastern culture, that was a sign of mourning and grief, is to take off all your jewelry, your ornaments. That means that you're grieving and you're mourning something. And so they've realized how they've betrayed God and they've worshipped false idols. And one thing that I always think about when I read this passage is that it's even miraculous that they even have ornaments. It's like these people were slaves for 400 years, and then God rescues them out of that slavery. And not only did he rescue them out of the slavery, but they walked away with all these fine things from the Egyptians that had been holding them captive. And so it's just even a blessing from the Lord that they even have these ornaments. But now they're stripping themselves of these things as an act of mourning. And I have to I think that, you know, that this had to be a difficult moment for Moses. Like, things just have not turned out the way that he had wished. And sometimes, and these people, they realize now how sinful they were. Sometimes when I have one of those moments where God just convicts me, and I realize, oh my gosh, I have been horrible. I call it that sometimes a punch in the gut moment. It feels like you've been punched in the gut. And it's like you realize the gravity of your sin. You realize what you've done to offend God. You realize that you've hurt other people. So I can imagine that this was kind of one of those punch in the gut moments for the Israelites where they've realized the seriousness of their sin and the seriousness of what they've done. So I had one of those punch in the gut moments from God recently, and I just want to share that with you. It was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. I've been really frustrated because my internet wasn't working right. It hadn't been working right for months. I have Charter, and so Charter hadn't been out to fix my internet. I called them several times, and you know, they'd always go through this troubleshooting. Oops, go through this troubleshooting and tell you to reset your routers. Like, I've done that like 12 times a day. And so they had finally made an appointment to come out and fix it. And so, you know how when people like that, they make an appointment, they leave this window where you have to be home. It's like, all right, you need to be home between 6 in the morning and 9 in the evening. We'll be there, you know, at some point in that time. And so it was for the next day. So I had to cancel some stuff I had plans for that day. And I made sure that I was home during, like, you know, this big 15-hour window. It was actually, I think, just 1 to 3. But and so I made sure I was home during that time, and they didn't show up. They even called that morning to confirm the appointment, but nobody showed up. So I was just angry and frustrated, and the moment the clock struck 3, I called to see why they didn't show up. And I started out keeping my calm, but they said they couldn't even find the appointment in their appointment scheduler, and they had no idea what happened. And so they put me on hold for like 10 minutes while they tried to figure it out. And finally, I just lost it with someone. And I don't think I've ever yelled at anybody in my life. Like, I'm just not the yelling type. But, like, I yelled. And I told them things that I should not have told them. And not my proudest moment. But I got off the phone with them. And I was still kind of heated. And they said they were going to come in a couple days. So, no. Then that Saturday, I had another window. I had to stay home, and I wasn't very happy about that. Then I got off the phone with them, and I was browsing Facebook. Of course, I had to do it on my phone since my internet wasn't working. But so I was on my phone browsing Facebook, and I came across this blog post that someone posted. And the name of the blog post was, "She Yelled and Called Me Names." So I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. So I read through it. It's told the story that Leah wrote it. Her name was Susan. And so Susan told the story of one morning that week, she had been getting in line to go through the drive-thru at Starbucks, gets her morning coffee. And this woman, like, kind of came in and cut her off. And this woman thought that she was going to try to cut in there and, like, start rolling down her window. And this other woman was yelling at Susan and calling her names and screaming. And Susan was just saying how she had compassion for that woman. Like, she realized she was driving a Suburban, so she probably has some kids. She probably has a husband at home who is, you know, doing something wrong. And the kids were probably sick and just having a really bad day. And so she just seen this woman and had compassion for her. And so she let the lady in front of her. And when Susan got up to order her coffee, she said to the barista working inside, "Hey, I want to pay for the coffee, whatever this woman ahead of me is ordering. And tell her that I hope that she has a better day." And so I got done reading that, and I just felt like kind of that punch in the gut moment. It's like, who am I in this story? Instead of me showing compassion to people and seeing people through these eternal eyes that, man, like, they're probably struggling with something, instead I'm the one who's screaming and yelling. And literally the Lord brought me to my knees in repentance, and I realized that I don't know if it's been, like, months or years or weeks, or maybe I've always been that way. Just I just kept realizing how short-tempered I'd been with some people in my life, and just not seeing people through spiritual eyes and not having compassion for them. And so that was my punch in the gut moment that brought me to my knees in repentance. And so I over the next couple of weeks after that, I went to several people that I knew that I hadn't treated very well, and I apologized to them and said, hey, no, I'm sorry, I need to repent of this. And most of them said that, oh, no worries, I didn't even notice that at all. But, I said, you might not have noticed, but in my heart, I know that I was feeling not good things towards you, so I need to apologize for that. And so God brought me to my knees in repentance there, and my punch in the gut moment. And that had to be kind of what Moses and the Israelites were feeling, that punch in the gut moment where they realize that they've done something wrong and they've hurt people, they've sinned against a holy God. And so just they're at this place where their physical circumstances are just not what they want them to be. If you imagine you're Moses, you've been part of freeing God's people from years, hundreds of years of slavery, and you're on the way to your promised land, and now, like, you've been wandering in the desert, the people are turning against God, those just aren't the physical circumstances that you wanted. And so, my question for us today is, what is our biblical response when our physical circumstances aren't what we want or what we had envisioned? I think we get that response from Moses in verse 15. So, one short little sentence here. Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. And so that sounds like a really simple response. It says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. But it has profound meaning because what Moses is saying that I'd rather be wandering the desert and have the presence of God in my life than have the promised land where everything's great but not have God there. And so for Moses, the presence of God in his life was more important than his physical circumstances. And I think that can be a lesson for all of us. It's like, what do we need to do in our lives to make the presence of God in our lives more important than our physical circumstances? I think that in all of our lives, we have circumstances that just did not turn out the way that we wanted them to, just did not turn out the way that we envisioned. Maybe it's our jobs. Maybe we're stuck at a job for the last 20 years that we just didn't think that we'd be working there for that long. We thought that we would have moved on from that by now. Maybe it's money. Maybe we just have always been struggling financially, and you're just not at the place that you thought that you would be. I know one of the physical circumstances that sometimes just ruins my day and like I get all upset about are my roommates. And like I love my roommates, but sometimes they really, really annoy me. And so a couple of things that they always do, one of them always parks in my parking spot. And so it's like when he first moved into my house, it was kind of an unwritten rule that this parking spot, the good one, belongs to Brady. And so, but he kept parking there. So, instead of confronting him about it like I should have or just letting him park there, I actually had a sign made, like a metal sign that says, I was going to bring a picture and I didn't. It says Brady's parking only. And so, but then he still parks there. And so, I turn the corner around my house, and I see my house from several blocks away, and I see his vehicle there, and my blood just starts to boil. And then I walk to my house, I'm already upset, and then another roommate hasn't washed the dishes, and just, then I'm all upset about that, and just sometimes those little things that just ruin our day, and just, we just consume our minds, and we get angry, and we get upset, and we grumble. Sometimes the little things that ruin my day are that I have to wait like 3 minutes in line at Walmart. And it's like, how dare they do that to me? And so it's like I could be at home browsing Facebook or something like that, but instead I'm spending an extra 3 minutes in line at Walmart. But then there's serious things that just other physical circumstances, like our family. Sometimes family situations, I'd say most of the time most of us have family situations that just are not what they should be. People hurt us. There's pain. We have children who aren't following the Lord like we wish that they would. Sometimes the physical circumstances, the circumstances that aren't what they should be, or maybe involved in our church family. It's like, I love my church back in Kearney. I love the people to death, but it's like any church is made up of people. And people hurt each other. People disappoint each other. People do things to each other that they shouldn't do to each other. Sometimes there's just that person in your church that does that. And you know that it shouldn't be that way. Or it's just someone in your church who you just don't like that person. Your personality doesn't mesh well. And just all those circumstances are things that we grumble about, we complain about. And just those things in life consume us and take our focus off of what's important. I really love comparing how our lives as Christians really parallels the lives of the Israelites here. Maybe you don't see that at first glance. But I love seeing Old Testament stories and how they parallel the New Testament and parallel our lives today, and kind of types and shadows there. So if you compare the story of the Israelites and Moses to our modern day Christianity, you see this. It's that the Israelites spent hundreds of years in slavery. They're slaves to other people. They had no hope of getting out of that slavery. Then God miraculously frees them from that slavery. Not only does he free them from slavery, but he blesses them. And now they're kind of in this temporary place. They've been wandering the desert, and they're going to this place where the land, with this land flowing with milk and honey, this promised land, it's going to be absolutely great. But they're just in this temporary place where they have the presence of God, and God's taking care of them, but their things aren't perfect. It's not their final destination. It's not this wonderful place that they're going to. They're in this kind of this temporary holding pattern. And what they do there is they forget the things that God has done for them, and they take these blessings God has given them and they turn them into idols, and it becomes just about themselves. It's like, how much does that compare to our lives? If you look at our lives as Christians, at one point in all of our lives, we were slaves. We were slaves to sin, and we had no hope in that sin. But it was Jesus who came along, and he miraculously freed us from a life of slavery and gave us freedom from our sin. And then now we're in this place where, because we know Jesus, we have the presence of God in our lives, and we have these blessings from God, but we're not to our final destination yet. He's preparing this place of paradise, this place that's perfect for us, but we're not there yet. So we're still in this place where things aren't perfect, and there's hurt and there's pain, but God is with us and he has blessed us. But too many times we take those blessings and we turn them into idols, and then life becomes about us and our circumstances and not God's kingdom. So how would my life look different if I made the presence of God more important than my physical circumstances? I know that it would change my life. It would change my ministry. I know that my relationships would be much more filled with grace and fruitful. I know that my ministry would be different because I see my students through the eyes of Christ. I know that my house would be different because I know that I could come home at the end of the day and I'd be more concerned about whether or not my roommate had experienced Jesus in his life that day than whether or not he'd wash his dishes. I'd be less focused on myself and be more focused on God's kingdom. It means that I'd be on the phone with a guy from Charter talking about my internet, and I'd be more concerned about the guy at the other end of the line than the fact that I'm inconvenienced by my internet not working. It means when I go to Walmart and I wait for like 3-4 minutes in line, when I get up to the cashier, I can show her kindness and compassion because I know that she has difficulties in her life. Maybe she just needs some kindness today. And showing her that kindness and compassion is much more important than my circumstances. But we get so sidetracked from that. We get so sidetracked from having just this eternal perspective and just focusing on ourselves. And it really happens when we take God's truth and we trade it for a lie and we believe in a false gospel. Galatians 4 talks about this in verses 6 through 10. It says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." I think that for us here in the United States, sometimes this false gospel that we put our hope in is this ever so elusive thing called the American dream. We think that just because we live in America, we're entitled to nice things, we're entitled to a great job, we're entitled to a nice house. And our life becomes about us, and it becomes about our circumstances, and it becomes about the things we have. But faith in those things is no faith at all. I got together with a student on one of my campuses the other day, and he was kind of sharing his story and how he wasn't doing so great with his faith. And he was an athlete on his campus, and I think he was on the track team. He had been had a whole bunch of injuries over the course of his high school track days, now in college. And as he shared his story, his faith always increased when he was doing well at athletics. And then his faith was really struggling when he was injured, not doing well. And so I had to tell him, like, man, I'm worried about you because I don't know if you have faith in Jesus, because your faith seems to be just contingent upon your athletic performance. And faith that's just contingent upon our circumstances at the moment is no faith at all. If we have faith in an unchanging God, if we have faith in a God who keeps every promise, who is unchanging, who is our rock, then our faith in that God does not change based on our circumstances. So I know in my life, I've been really thinking and praying about what do I need to change to make my life about the presence of God in my relationships than my own physical circumstances. And I know that I need repentance in that. I know that God needs to bring me to my knees a time in repentance. And so I just want to challenge you guys today. I don't know if you guys resonate with anything I've been saying. Maybe you guys don't struggle with these things, but I'm sure that some of you do. And I just want to challenge you guys to just look at your lives and figure out where are there places where I need to make the presence of God more important than my physical circumstances. And whatever God reveals to you, I want to just challenge you to join me in this journey of repentance in that. Because I know that repentance and a change of heart and is not just a one-time decision. It's an ongoing journey that God takes us on. I know it's not just one time saying, all right, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. It means living that repentance out in community. It means confession to the people around you. Devin was just saying how small groups are so important here, and that's because that's where so much growth happens. We need community. We're going to be real about our lives. So I just want to challenge you guys that whatever God's convicted you of, if he's convicted you, don't just keep that in silence, but tell someone. Tell someone, hey, I need to make a change in my life in this area. And let those people hold you accountable to that. I want to close by saying this, is that when we are believers, the presence of God is always with us. We don't have to worry about going someplace and the presence of God not being with us. He is always with us. We are his temple. He is dwelling inside of us. But the problem is we don't avail ourselves his presence and we don't live accordingly. And so God is always with us. We need to just live in accordance to the fact that he is with us. He is present. And that presence can overflow from us, the people around us. Back to Exodus, the next verse in Moses' response, verse 16, said, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth? And so Moses understood that for other people to see them and know that there's something different about their lives, that they were God's people, they needed to have the presence of God with them. And so that's my desire for us, that people can see the presence of God working in our lives. Let me just close this time in prayer, and then I will spend just a little while talking about my ministry. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for what you've been doing in my life. I thank you for what you've been teaching me. Lord, I thank you that you are ever so present in our lives, that you dwell inside of us, that our bodies are your holy temple. Lord, I pray that we take that with reverence and we take that seriously, that because of that, we can submit our lives, submit our bodies as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to you. I pray that we can understand that the presence of you in our relationships and in our circumstances is so much more important than anything else. I pray that people can see the presence of you working in our lives because we're repentant and we're humble and we take steps of faith and we do radical things to love the people around us because you and your kingdom are more important than whatever circumstances we're in. I pray for everybody here as they go about their weeks, Lord, that they can have the community that they need in their small groups in this church to just be transformed, to be real, and to be transparent about what you're doing in their lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so I just want to spend about the next 10 minutes or so telling you guys about my ministry. I'm super blessed to be supported by this church, like Mike was telling you about. My ministry that I started, my nonprofit, is called Freedom Mission International. I've been doing college ministry for about 4 years now, but I started my ministry on my own about 2 years ago and moved out to Kearney because there's other things that God was calling me to do in addition to college ministry. And there's I really wanted to focus on Western Nebraska. I just have a heart for this place. Like I said, after I came to know Christ here 7 years ago, God changed my life. And so that just gave me such a heart for college students because I've seen the life changing happen in the lives of college students when the gospel is interjected into their life. And so really there's three areas where I've been doing ministry that I want to update you guys on. The one is the college ministry that's really most of what I do. I currently have ministries on 9 campuses here in Nebraska. Here at CSC, it's called Revive, and that's the name of it at most of my campuses. But I have 9 campuses where I have ministries on. Those campuses are Shatterin, Scotts Bluff, North Platte, Curtis, McCook, UNK, Grand Island, 2 campuses in Hastings. And most of those campuses, about 6 of them, had no ministries at all on them until 2 years ago when I got the ministries going. And so for the first time, there's a ministry on these campuses sharing the gospel with the students. And so really, a lot of people always tell me, wow, like how can one person like try to reach so many campuses? And the reason why I can try to reach so many campuses, because I understand, is that the best people to reach college students are college students. And so that's why my job when I step on a college campus is not for me to try to share the gospel with everybody on campus, but it's to empower the college students to reach college students. I am standing up here today. I'm walking with God today because starting about 9 years ago, a guy named Brandon Horst just graduated from Shatterin, but he was really still involved with the campus, and he stepped into my life and was a missionary into my life. He pursued me for 2 years before I gave my life to Christ. But he understood that he was a missionary in this place where God had planted him. And he took steps of faith, and he loved me, and he served me. And through that, I could see the presence of God working in his life, and I gave my life to Christ. And so I see all over the state that when I empower college students to share the gospel, to be missionaries on their campuses, how God uses that, how he works. He used me as a college student after I came to know Christ. Now he's using students all over the state. I currently have, between my 9 campuses, there's about 1,500 students involved in my ministries. And about a third of those, I know of at least about 500 of those students have come to know Christ since coming to college. And it's mostly through students on my campuses who have gotten the vision for living a missional life, and they're on campus, they're sharing the gospel. So I get to go on those campuses, meet with those student leaders, disciple them, train them, get them started doing our small groups. I do retreats and conferences and missions trips, and do anything I can to empower the students to be a part of this mission field. I think that there's no easier time in our life to make disciples with people around us than when we're in college, just because when we're in college, there's all this natural community. We're on this campus. Nobody knows each other. They're all trying to make friends. We're living in the dorms together. And so it's like, if we can just inject the gospel in that community and make disciples who make disciples, we can see Christianity multiply, see true spiritual multiplication on our campuses. And that's what we're seeing. Just want to tell one quick story of one of my students from one of my campuses. About 3 years ago, I had this student, Adam. I'd never met him before. He'd filled out a contact card at like this welcoming event that we had done. And so I had no idea who he was, but I had his dorm room number. So I went and knocked on his dorm room door. And there's no answer, but I heard some stuff going on inside. And so I just went ahead and I tried the doorknob. It was unlocked, so I just kind of let myself into his room and like, hi, I'm Brody. You don't know me, but here I am. And so I let myself into Adam's room, and he was literally sitting there. He was sobbing, and he actually had a bottle of pills in front of him. He was thinking about taking his own life. And I sat down with him and just started talking to him. We spent about 3 hours that night just processing through life and what was going on in his life. And he shared with me, he was a sophomore, shared with me about how he had nothing in his life was fulfilling him anymore. All these things, athletics, girls, popularity that he sought after in college just were not fulfilling him anymore. He was just so broken and so empty and just had no hope. And so we spent several hours just talking about the gospel and Jesus and how Jesus is our source of hope and fulfillment and meaning. And about a week later, Adam gave his life to Christ. And I've seen such a huge change in Adam's life. Over the last 3 years, he's been the leader on his campus. And Adam has led over 24 students to the Lord. He's led, he was a basketball player on his campus. He led like half the basketball team to Christ. And his roommate and other guys in his dorms, and just his life has changed, and he's now part of the mission on his campus. And he's gone on missions trips now. Last summer he led a missions trip to South Africa. So this is a student who went from having no hope to changing his campus, being a missionary on his campus, leading other students to life, to Christ, and now he's literally changing the world. And that's my hope and my dream for every one of my students, is that they can change their campus right here and right now, but they'll eventually change the world. And so that's really my college ministry. It's growing. It's doing well. Different campuses are at various stages, but I still see God at work there. And one thing that keeps me going is just that I see the change, like I said with Adam, I see the change that these students are making in the world. Bill Bright, who founded Campus Crusade for Christ, who I used to work for, used to always say, if you want to change the world tomorrow, we need to change the college campus today. It's like today's college students are tomorrow's political leaders, they're tomorrow's church leaders, they're just the leaders of everything for tomorrow. So I love seeing these changing students and then seeing them go on and change the world. The second part of my ministry is a couple of you have asked me recently just for an update, because I spoke on this here 2 years ago. I gave an entire message a couple of years ago about human trafficking and just what was going on in the world in that area. And it's because I felt like God was calling me, calling all of us believers, that we have to stand up and bring justice in this area of the world. It seems like the last couple of years we've been hearing a lot more about it. There's a lot of ministries popping up who are dealing with human trafficking. But currently, there's still an estimated 27 million to 30 million people living in physical slavery in the world. And unfortunately, most of those 27 to 30 million people are women and girls who, you know, are in the sex trade and sex slavery. And so it's just absolutely heartbreaking. And one reason why I wanted to do ministry in this area is because God commands us to seek justice for his people. He commands us to stand up for his people, to do what's right and do what's just. And I don't see any area in our world right now that's more unjust than the reality of human trafficking. And so I've spent the last couple of years building partnerships with organizations around the world. I've got to go to some of those places, see what they're doing, be a part of what they're doing. I've got to give my students involved in what's going on and give them a heart for what God's doing around the world and give them a heart for people who are being abused. You know, if I'm going to make disciples on campuses, I want those disciples to have the same heart as God does. And God's heart is to bring justice to his people and to love broken people. And so I want my students to have that same heart. And so just a couple of quick stories on how I've been able to be involved with that. This first one is just absolutely heartbreaking. It was about a year and a half ago, I got to go to Tijuana, Mexico. There's a ministry there. This guy started this ministry about 7 years ago, and they rescue girls and women out of the brothels. I spent a couple of days with them just learning what's going on there and how they do their work. And I got to go with him down to the red light district. and actually was able to go into a brothel and rescue a girl. We pretended to be customers and went in there. I snuck this girl out the back window. They end up seeing what we're doing and shooting at us as we're like driving away in the vehicle. But I had this girl in my arms who was 8 years old, who was being abused in the brothels. And I took this specific girl because I could see that, unfortunately, there's only time to take one. And I could see that she had like dire medical conditions. Like she'd been so abused. It's like, man, like this girl needs some major medical help. And so we were driving away, speeding away in this vehicle. And we were telling this girl that she's loved now. She was kind of in and out of consciousness, but we were telling her that she's loved, that she's safe, and that nobody can ever hurt her again. And she had like tears streaming down her face, just knowing that she's safe now. So we were taking her to get her medical care, which is going to be about 45 minutes away, but she didn't make it. She died right there in my arms in the back of this vehicle. And God used that moment in my life in ways that he never has. I was angry. I was angry like I've never been angry before. And one of the things that made me so angry about these circumstances and what was going on here is that as we're walking around the red light district in Tijuana, most of the men walking in and out of the brothels were American men. And that just broke my heart that it is American men going to these places to abuse these girls. And so I, at that point, I'd been thinking about maybe doing that area of ministry full time because there's such a huge need for it. But I knew in that moment that God had different plans because kind of the reality of our culture is when I am on my college campuses, every guy I meet with usually, I have to ask him how he's doing with sexual sin in his life. Because I know for every guy, it's a struggle. And every guy steps on my college campus, whether he's grew up in youth group, church, non-believer, with sexual addictions in his life. And it's those guys, when the gospel does not enter into their life and set them on a different trajectory for their life, that addiction, it grows. And some of those guys, before they know it, they're doing things they never thought they could do. And that's going to a place like Tijuana and stepping into a brothel. And so God showed me that if I want to be a part of solving these issues around the world, if I want to be a part of bringing justice to God's people, to stopping this evil that's happening, it starts by making disciples right here at home. It starts by stepping onto a college campus and stepping into a guy's life and showing him that there's something different he can live for, that he can have hope in the gospel so that this addiction in his life doesn't continue to grow. And so I'm still involved in this area of ministry. It just looks different. Like I said, I get my students involved. I still believe in the ministries that go and rescue these girls. Like they're doing great work. It's very needed. But the reality is we're still going to have that problem as long as there's a market for it. And there's going to be a market for it as long as men in the world don't know Christ. And so the long-term solution is to change the hearts of men by making disciples. And so I get my students involved in this area of ministry so they can see what's going on and that so they can just develop God's heart for people. Last spring, I was able to take 10 students to Mexico City over spring break, and much of what we did was serve in safe houses with women who had been rescued. Four of those girls went with me, went back for the entire summer to serve in those places. And so I'm just seeing my students develop this heart for God's people and plan their life and submit their life to doing the Lord's work. At UNK specifically, some of my students last year who really got on board with anti-human trafficking started a new organization on campus called International Justice Mission. It's an organization around the world that does a great job of rescuing women. They rehabilitate them. They help bring the perpetrators to justice. So they started this chapter at UNK to raise awareness. And it's been so cool to see the results of that because other people on campus have gotten on board with this, but we've been able to share with them that the reason why we raise awareness, the reason why we get on airplanes and go to Mexico to serve these women is because we believe that they're made in God's image. And it's because of the gospel in our life that we have the compassionate heart to do that. So we've actually seen students come to know Christ at UNK just because of this group we started there to raise awareness for human trafficking. I just wrote last month in my newsletter a story about Tyler for at UNK, for those of you who are on my newsletter list. And that was Tyler's story. That's how Tyler came to know Christ at UNK, was because he showed up at an IJM meeting because he wanted to hear more about what we were doing with human trafficking. We were able to share the gospel with him through that. The third area of ministry is something that's just a natural overflow of what God's done in my life. Many of you guys have heard my story. You've heard about what God's done in my life. I've been really open about it. This was the first place. Gosh, it's been, what, 60 years ago, over 60 years ago, where I shared my testimony. After I came to know Christ 7 years ago here at Shattern, I left the homosexual lifestyle, which I'd been living my entire life. I was a slave to sin, and I thought that I was hopeless, but that's where the gospel came along, and guys like Brandon stepped into my life, and as soon as I came to know Christ, I left the homosexual lifestyle, and God's been sending me on this healing journey ever since and completely changed my life. And so God just keeps opening up doors for me to do ministry to the homosexual community. I've been able to, so far, this year, I've spoken at 27 different places, sharing my story and talking about how we can reach out to the homosexual community. I get to share my story on college campuses. I get to share my story in churches. I get to meet with people who are struggling with these issues. There's families within this church that I've been able to minister to. This is such a huge issue in our culture right now that we just need people to bring truth into the discussion. And so that's what I'm trying to do. And I never really set out to do ministry in that area. I always say that one day my intern, ministry intern, was saying how he's jealous of all these glamorous ministry opportunities I get. And I said, you know, getting up and talking about your past homosexual experiences is not glamorous. But that's what God's done in my life. And I feel like ministry comes out of an overflow of what God's done in our own lives. And that's what God's done in my life. And so doing ministry in that area is just a natural part of the overflow of what God's done in my life. And he keeps opening up doors, and he keeps working there. And right now I have about 25 guys that I disciple who I've been able to disciple out of the homosexual lifestyle. And so these were guys who had no hope, and now they're walking with God, and they've chosen a life in Christ instead of the life that society told them they had to live. And so that's my ministry. I'm sorry that is a little longer than I had intended. That's what I'm doing. That's what God, where God's at work here in Nebraska, around the world, in my life. And so I'm so thankful for this church to be able to be a part of that. You guys support me financially, which is so much appreciated. It enables me to do what I do on a daily basis. I know you guys pray for me. There's one other area where I just request your guys' help. On all my campuses, I'm trying to build a team of people in the local churches to invest in the college students. You guys do such a great job of including college students in everything you do in this church. It's always so great to show up and see all the college students here. But there are so many students on this campus who don't know the Lord, and I'd like to involve the church into being a part of what God's doing on the campus and being part of making disciples on the campus, not just waiting for college students to step in the doors of the church, but taking the gospel to them. And so I'm looking for people who are willing to open up their lives and their homes to college students who I can train and I can equip to help make disciples there. What that might look like is helping with events and outreaches where you go and share the gospel, discipling our student leaders and giving them direction and vision for the ministry, helping do follow-up on campus, going to some leadership meetings and giving some leadership there, and just being kind of volunteer staff on the campus. On campuses where I have these partnerships develop, someone just told me the other day that that they wanted to be a part of this partnership to help bless the campus and bless the students there, but it ended up being such a blessing to them because they can see how it's changing the world. And like I said, if we want to solve today's problems in the world, solve the injustices, we need to make disciples. And there's such a great mission field to make disciples right here, right down the street. And then what's cool is that those students, where they're going to graduate, they're going to spread out all over the world. And if we make disciples of them now, then they can make disciples wherever they're at. And so the impact we have on them right here, right now, can literally change the world. And so I'm trying to find people who are interested in being part of this kind of volunteer staff team to invest in the students here, whether you have ministry experience before or no ministry experience, but you want to try and you're willing to learn, I'd love to help you and walk you through that process. I have some clipboards here we're going to pass around. Jorge is going to get them going in every section. Just fill out your contact info. If you're interested in helping with Revive here, just check that box. If you're interested, if you just want to pray for my ministry and get my newsletters, if you don't already, just check that box. Or there's a box to check on there if you're interested in supporting my ministry financially. So I'll be around during lunch and afterwards. Just come talk to me. There's so many of you I don't know. Introduce yourselves. I'd love to get to know you more. Answer questions about my ministry and what I'm doing. And I just, again, want to thank you guys for being a part of that and letting me share here today. All right. Thank you much. And we are going to close with some worship.